Hi, I'm Alan Fadling.
And I'm Jem Fadling. Welcome to the Unhurried Living Podcast. We're here to help people rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better. So, Alan, here we are at episode number 7.
Yes.
And we probably should explain a little because we advertised that we were going to have Pete Scazzaro with us today.
Yes, and we just, due to some changes in schedules, we weren't able to arrange that conversation in time to make it here into season one. We're hoping to have that conversation in the near future and perhaps include it in season two.
That's what I'm really hoping for.
I'm looking forward to the opportunity.
For sure. So what we've decided to do instead is a week ago, we were up at the church at Rocky Peak in Chatsworth, California, and it was sort of a pre-launch of an Unhurried Leader.
Yeah.
Why don't you talk about that for a minute?
Yeah, it was an opportunity. We talked months ago about doing this as a pre-release event. The release date, of course, is June 20th. This was 2 weeks before that. And this was a church, the church at Rocky Peak, that when you and I got married oh so many years ago, we literally a month later, a month after our wedding, we moved from Sacramento, California down to Southern California and joined the staff of this church. It wasn't even called the church at Rocky Peak at the time. It was Faith Evangelical Church, and they went through a name change a few years later. But we were there first for a little while in junior high, but most of that time, we were there as college ministry leaders.
Yeah, that was really one of my favorite seasons of life, actually. I was talking to someone about it, and I realized I spent the entire decade of my 20s at that church and in that ministry, specifically working with college students. And how fun was it when we went back a week ago, and we got to see a handful of them. We couldn't gather everyone, of course, because everyone's moved all over the United States now. But we got to see about 20, 25 people.
Yeah.
And just to see that they're still walking with the Lord. And now, of course, they're in their 40s. They have children who are graduating from high school. And it's just so wonderful to reconnect with everyone.
Well, they were college students when we met them. And now they're parents of college students, at least some of them. And I think one of the things that encouraged me, and I think we both noticed, is, you know, as you said, they're still living the way that we learned to live together, following Jesus, letting that bear fruit in our lives, in our relationships, in our work. And one of the things I've often thought is that when the scriptures talk about fruit that lasts, Jesus uses that phrase in John 15, fruit that lasts always involves people.
Yes.
The fruit that lasts involves people's lives being impacted and being transformed and then being used by God to bless the world around them.
Yeah, and what's really cool about that season is God really started with us. And when we talk about being an influencer, you know, it isn't just what you do for others or give to others, which it is.
Of course.
Primarily, though, for us, and this is what we learned back then, we were, again, in our early 20s.
Yeah.
God really began to work on us, each one of us, individually, meeting with us, speaking, teaching, growing, kind of wooing, right? Enlivening our relationship with Him so that actually, we've talked about this, we really believe that the seeds were planted in that season for what we're doing right now.
Yeah, 25, 30 years ago.
In Unhurried Living. Mm-hmm. Unhurried Living really is sort of the full-fruited tree of something that started back then. And, you know, you were talking about fruit that lasts, and our one of our mentors who recently passed away, you know, Chuck Miller, one of the sentences that still rings in our head, he would always say, the church is people.
Now, and you know, at one level, it's like, well, of course it is. But then see, at another level, especially when you're new in leadership, oftentimes the focus of your leadership is almost on anything but people.
Right.
It's on structures. It's on programs.
Meetings.
It's on events. It's on meetings. It's on budgets. It's on, go down the list.
Right.
But fruit that lasts always involves people.
Yes, and as our lives were changed back then, we really linked arms with that group of young college students, and we now see that their lives have borne fruit that lasts. And so our encouragement, of course, to anyone who is an influencer, which is anyone who's listening.
That's right. You don't have to have a position of influence to be a person of influence.
That's right. We've talked about this whole season. Every one of us is an influencer because every one of us has people in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And so for all of us, it's never about metrics. It's never about an event or a gathering. It's about the people that are there. And what is it about your life that is compelling, that is encouraging or training or speaking into or loving those around you? That's godly influence.
Yeah, it's a relational reality. Jesus is always trying to draw our attention to the real people in our lives who are crossing our paths, who are in our day-to-day, week-to-week lives.
That's right.
And we live in a world that tends to depersonalize things and turns leadership into a management of things instead of a relational connection with people. That's so important to remember.
Yes. If you guys get nothing else from what we've been saying all season, it's about people. It's about you. It's about your relationship with God and how that overflows into others. That's what ministry is. That's what our actual work is here.
Yeah. So again, when you're new in leadership, whether new means you're young and just starting out, or maybe you're new in a new place, or even if you have a position of leadership that you've just taken on, the temptation is always to think about things and focus on things. Mm-hmm. But we believe from our experience that Jesus is always seeking to open our eyes mm-hmm. to see the actual people to whom we're accountable, people alongside whom we're doing the work, people who benefit from our work, the people that we're serving, whether those are clients in a business or people in a church or members of our own family or neighbors or whatever it is. The focus is on people. And so again, it was so fun to be at Rocky Peak, you know, some 30 years after our coming there on staff for the first time. And you'll find when you listen to this sermon, so to speak, it's not really your typical sermon. It's a conversation mm-hmm. that I had with Dave Cox, who's been on staff at the church since we left in 93. And he's been in a similar role as I had back then. He's continued to build something really beautiful there in the youth and children's ministry and kind of the whole range of family, you know, sort of family
yes.
ministries. But you'll hear sort of a question answer conversational tone throughout this. And I really enjoyed it. Dave and I are good friends, and he had a chance to read a pre-release copy of the book. So he'd crafted some really thoughtful questions that made it really easy for me to respond to and share some what I think are some key insights from this new book. Here's a conversation that Dave and I had about a week ago at the church at Rocky Peak.
So would you do me a favor and welcome one of our long-term family people back to Rocky Peak stage? Give a hand to Alan Fadling.
Good
to see you, brother.
Good to have you.
Thanks, man.
Now, a tidbit of information is, you know, Alan's here with us. Alan, like I said, he was a college pastor. I remember I was really hesitant to go into ministry myself. Some people want to jump at it. I thought I wanted to jump at it early, but I was really hesitant, especially I was being offered a college pastor position. But I was thinking, gosh, the college pastor even before me, one, I'm afraid of ministry overall. And then secondly, the college pastor before me is like this giant, spiritual giant, Alan Fadling. There's no way I would follow that. And I remember sitting in his living room, and he challenged me on that. And I can honestly say, without Alan's influence in my life, talking about the things we're talking about today, but also his direct influence, I wouldn't be in ministry. So it's a privilege for me to have you back today. It's great for Rocky Peak to be
Thanks.
Able to hear things that you've been investing into people for many years. So
it's a treat to be here. It really is. And I like your living room. It's very nice.
You know, we just redid it. So
yeah, it holds a lot of people.
We're loving it, actually. So, you know, there's a lot we could unpack today. So I would love to jump in. I've got a couple things I would love to unpack. But this topic, we are on the series. It's called Unfiltered, Capturing a True Image of Jesus. So if you would only get one word, and it's one word only, to describe Jesus, what word would you use to describe him?
Yeah, this comes from a conversation I remember overhearing with a friend who was talking with Dallas Willard. And Dallas was thinking about this question. If you had only one word to describe Jesus, what word would you pick? And you could pick a few. You use the job description, Savior, Lord, Friend, Compassionate. I mean, you'd come up with a list, couldn't you? And after a bit of a conversation, Dallas said, if I had only one word to use, the word I'd use is relaxed. Mm. Was that on your list? Wasn't on my list either at the time. And at first I sort of pictured, is that good, relaxed? Oh my goodness, you know, is it like Jesus sitting in a Lazy Boy recliner watching ESPN with the remote? Is that what we're talking about? That's not a very inspiring vision. The longer I thought about that, the more I thought, that is genius. Do you like being around relaxed people?
Mm-hmm.
Compared to anxious people,
mm-hmm.
or angry people, or frantic people? Don't relaxed people feel better to be with? Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about a relaxed that's rooted in love. They're relaxed because you're comfortable with them, because they love you and they care about you. Or mm-hmm. or it's relaxed in confidence. They know what they're doing. They know where they're going. They're relaxed. They're not frantic. And they're relaxed in power. They know they can do what they need to do. And Jesus does. And so he's relaxed. And the good news is, we could learn to follow him. We could learn to be that kind of relaxed in our lives, in our relationships, our families, our work. We really could.
What would you say the biggest concept behind unhurried living is? And it, kind of the idea of how does it tie into how Jesus lived his life?
Yeah. Well, the subtitle of the first book, An Unhurried Life, is Following Jesus' Rhythms of Work and Rest. And I think that sense, you use the language of rhythms as you were opening our time. I think that unhurried living is learning to follow Jesus' rhythms. You know, he says that he doesn't do anything except what he sees the Father doing. He says, my works are not my own. He says, the words I speak are not my own. I only say what I hear the Father saying. How does Jesus know what the Father is doing? How does Jesus know what the Father is saying? Oh, you could just say, well, he's the Son of God. Okay, end of conversation. Nothing to learn for us there. He's got a supernatural connection and we can't learn a thing. Or maybe Jesus really did lay down that the privilege of God and being God, and maybe he really came to live empowered by the Spirit of God to show us what humanity was supposed to look like, what it would look like for us to be guided by the Spirit of God. What it would look like for us to do the kind of works the Father would do in our place were he there. That, I think, is what unhurried living is about. And therefore, it's a far more fruitful way to live. It's not a lazy way to live. It's not a detached way to live. It's not a way of living where I take my to-do list and chop it up into bits because, well, unhurried people don't do very many things. No, that's not it. We're not talking about your schedule or your calendar. We're talking about your soul, an unhurried soul. That's what we're talking about.
You travel a lot. How universal would you say this problem is about a fast-paced soul?
Yeah, well, I've had a chance to talk about these things with leaders in northern India, so in an Asian context. I've spoken in Rwanda and Kenya and Nigeria, in St. Petersburg, Russia last November in Latin America. It is a universal issue. It's not just a Western problem. It's not just a technological problem. In my research for both of these books, I've found statements about the problem of hurry that are a century old and 2 centuries old and 7 centuries old. I mean, I remember reading something that was in the early 1800s, and they're just talking about how hard it is, how busy things have become now that there are trains or buggies or whatever it was. And I think now, oh, how quaint. They had no idea how fast things would get, really.
What if Jesus, okay, if we could have Jesus live in the flesh, and we could say, if he would have something to say to the present-day church, what do you think he would say?
Well, think of that line. We've often used it with people who haven't yet trusted Jesus. The line in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy, and I will give you rest. I think he'd want to say that to a lot of us, to our places of anxiety, to the ways that we sometimes feel overwhelmed. Could you imagine Jesus looking you in the eye and saying,
hey, I've got this. Join me. Let's do this together. This is not all on you. We are in this yoke together. I think a lot of times we have a vision of a Jesus who would give us work, and he does. It's such an honor to work with him, to do good kingdom work in the places where God's put us. Yes, he gives us work that we can join him in, but he also wants to give us rest. That's a present that I think sometimes we leave unwrapped under the tree. And I think for a lot of us, resting is harder than working. Working, there's all kinds of reasons to do that. We'll feel good about ourselves. Other people will like us. You know, there's all kinds of things. Resting, that feels like I'm not getting anything done. No. That's not what rest is about. Rest is a place of relationship. Rest is a place of restoration and healing. Rest is a place of refreshment so that my heart, my soul become full. And then when I go back out to relate and to work and to engage, I do it from a full soul, not from a empty soul.
What would you say are internal factors that cause us to speed up? And in the process of speeding up internally, how would you think, process life or live life, but we speed up and then we miss God. What are the internal factors that contribute to that?
Yeah, so, I think a lot of us can identify with some external factors like, you know, we've got these things in our pockets. I think you told them to do something with it at the beginning of the service, right? You know, this is like a virtual omnipresence device. We like to play God. We're available to everybody, anytime, anywhere, at any moment. But those are just external factors. The bigger problem for me are my own internal factors. One of which, for example, one of the things that accelerates me and gets my soul hurrying is anxiety. Anybody else identify with anxiety as a reality in your life? You know, not just me, you know? I've realized over my years of dealing with this issue in my life, I realize sometimes I'm anxious. I don't even have a reason. I don't even need a reason. It's just an autopilot mode I get into sometimes. And so what I've had to realize is, you know what? Maybe Jesus is right about worry. Maybe it actually doesn't add 1 minute to my lifespan. Maybe it doesn't actually add a single inch to my stature. Maybe it doesn't do one thing to improve my life or my work at all. Maybe Jesus is right. I say that, it sounds a little silly to put it that way, doesn't it? It's like, oh, well, maybe Jesus is right, and maybe I wasn't, you know. Aren't I an important person? But until I've dealt with what I believe about my anxiety, it's still been a dynamic. So, for example, one of the things I believe about my anxiety is it's an asset. It gets me moving. Yeah, well, if it's an asset, like maybe fuel for an engine, it's a fuel that runs dirty. It really does. And the second thing is I've had to uncouple the idea that I've had for the longest time that anxiety means I genuinely care about something. I'm not talking about genuine concern. Concern's real. Anxiety's different. Have you ever been the focus of somebody else's worries? How's that feel? Feel like love? Not really. And so anxiety has been one of the things that gets me rolling inside, gets me running inside, gets me hurrying past people. Briefly, a second thing is my own insecurity. You know, in fact, last night after the service, we were chatting, some of us out on the patio, and one of the gentlemen was talking about, this unhurried life thing, that sounds good, but I just feel like I never get enough done. I think that's insecurity talking. See, I think when Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he actually means it. It's not just an interesting memory verse. It's actually what Jesus is inviting us to, really. And often my yoke gets heavy because I've added something to it. My own insecurities, my own anxieties. Mm-hmm. When you realize that God is saying to you, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And you believe that in the depths of your heart, it makes a great deal of difference in the pace of your life. You have time now for whatever God brings across your path.
What about, you know, even talk about another internal factor of anger in your writings. Can you give a couple comments on that as well?
Yeah. Can you picture, for me, it's I'm getting on the freeway and then someone far more important than me needs the spot immediately in front of my car. Have you ever had this experience? You know, I think they have a presidential appointment. I'm not sure what's just happened, but there's something in me that just goes, oh. I start revving inside. Man, I have all kinds of mental constructs about what I'd like to do to this guy, you know, and how I'd like to bring him up a little short, you know. And love my enemy? No, it's kind of not on my mind right now. But it could be. See, all that anger about that guy who cut me off is almost worse for my soul than the fact that he cut me off. See, Jesus, when he says some of the things he says in the upper room and when he says what he says in the Sermon on the Mount, he's trying to describe reality for us. It's not shoulds and ought tos that he's giving us. He's saying, this is what the kingdom is like. You will enjoy your life far more if you'll do things the way I'm describing, because this is how the kingdom works. The kingdom works far better if you learn to forgive people who've done harm to you. Far better. Relax. Justice will be done, but let me take care of that. That'll slow you down. See, this idea of being unhurried, part of what I'm wanting us to do is to be able to have all the time we need to do everything God's given us to do. That's all. It's not about personal leisure. It's not about me, you know, living my life on some, you know, deserted paradise island or something. This unhurried way is a way that I can be fully available for every good thing God's given me to do, including connecting with people who weren't on my schedule but happened to end up there in front of my path that day. They don't mess up my life. They might actually be an opportunity from God. That's what I'm thinking of in terms of this unhurried way of life.
From the backdrop of your own journey, your own growth through this process, can you give us an example of something that you have done that has helped you slow your soul down and engage God more?
Yeah. It's interesting. What comes to my mind is there's an author by the name of Henry Nouwen who said that there is something that when it comes to our sense of identity, as a culture, we tend to identify ourselves or make ourselves feel important in three ways. I am what I do. I am what I have. And I am what people say about me. So, if I do more, I am more. If I have more, I am more. And if more people like what I'm doing and say good things about me, I am more. Do you see the trap in that? Because there comes a moment where you can't do any more. You are human and limited, and you get older like I have. You can't have more. You know, if you ask somebody who has a lot and you ask him, is that enough? How much would be enough for you? The answer almost always is some version of a little more would be enough. Right? See, the trap in this hurried culture in which we live is we're trying to identify ourselves with stuff out here. But you and I in this room, as people who've come to trust Jesus, we already have a far better identity than that. I've already said it. Jesus, he gets baptized, he comes out of the water, and what does he hear? Before he's done one thing in ministry, he hears the Father give him a gift, and the gift is this: you are my beloved son. Already. Hasn't preached a sermon yet, hasn't spoken to a crowd yet, hasn't healed anybody yet, as far as we can tell, if all we have is the gospel to go by, and that's what we have. This word of affirmation and value and recognition and treasuring from the Father to the Son comes at the very beginning. Your identity is a gift to be received. It is not a paycheck to be earned. You can't earn favor because favor doesn't work that way. Favor is a gift. So that has been incredibly important for me in learning to slow down. I actually do far better work when I step into my work with confidence, with a sense of fullness, rather than stepping into my work hoping somebody will give me something, say a nice thing about what I just did, or I'll feel, you know, something out there that sort of reinforces me. Because I can never get enough of that. None of that is big enough to fill my soul.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that so helpful? It's great, great insights. Mm-hmm. Here's something that I know that for me, for almost anybody that I talk to about taking time, like this idea of when you take time, get in God's Word. You're going to open the Bible, you're going to get in the Word, and you're going to soak it in. And all of a sudden, you're reading Scripture, but your mind is way over here. Okay, try and deal with that. Then you go back to it, you're reading it. Oh, now your mind's way over here.
Yeah.
And even leaving this point where you're trying to spend time with God, but you actually feel worse about yourself because it feels like you've been so distracted in that time that you don't even know how the Lord is handling that approach of you trying to spend time with God in the Word.
Yeah.
Anybody relate to that out there? Okay, so what would you say to that?
Yeah, I can identify. I mean, right now, my way of going through the Scriptures has been I took a chronological approach. I'm listening to it, and then I'm reading as I listen. One of the reasons I'm doing that is I have to slow down. Mm-hmm. I can read in my head way faster than I can hear it out loud. Mm-hmm. So this is one of the things I would say is first, often when I'm coming to the Scripture, I try before I step straight to, okay, here's my chapter 2 or 3 or my study or my whatever, I try and stop and just for a moment remember who I'm meeting with. That when I come to this book, I'm coming with an expectation of friendship. I'm coming with an expectation of guidance or counsel or encouragement or maybe comfort. There are a few lines in Scripture that just have become so much a home for my soul that I go back to them a lot. Some of them are not at all unfamiliar. One of them, Psalm 23. What's the first line of that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maybe the Lord will actually provide everything I need today. Maybe I really don't have a reason to worry today. So then when I come to this book, I'm not coming as though this is going to hand me 18 more to-dos, as much as God will give me a vision for how he'll be with me as I enter my day. We'll do the day together. Maybe there'll be a line. For me, sometimes I'll be reading a passage and just a phrase will grab my attention. I'll park there for a few moments. I'll think about it. I'll pray about it. Maybe I'll scribble it in my journal. And then it'll just sort of go with me as a friend through the course of the day. So I guess one of the things I would encourage you to do is slow down a little. Take a minute and remember who you're meeting with. And then by all means, enjoy whatever plan or book or whatever it is that you're working your way through. Just remember what you're doing when you read the Scriptures.
One thing I loved in reading your newest book, you described these thoughts in the mind. You have a great way of describing it. Because a lot of times we have thoughts. So I'd love for you to unpack, how do you even describe that? And secondly, the source of thoughts. Yeah. There can be several sources of where those thoughts are coming from. But I'd love to hear you speak on both of those.
Okay.
I think it could be really helpful for all of us.
Sure. So we're sitting here, right? Let's just say it gets quiet for a few moments. Now it's quiet in here. Is it quiet in here? Some of you are thinking, what's that weird guy doing? Silence. We don't do that. That's not, what's that about? When you sit down to open the Scriptures, you know, Henry Nouwen had an image for it. He said, what happens is suddenly your brain feels like monkeys in a banana tree, jumping around, bouncing all over the place. Can any of you identify with that? You know, like you want, like anything, to give your attention to God and you want to be with God in the Scriptures or whatever. But it feels like your brain is about 10 different places instead of here. And one of the things that's been very, very helpful for me in learning how to deal with that reality of just how our brains work. You know, we're thinking, that's what our brains are for. Our brains are for thinking. They think about stuff, right? all the time. It's helpful for me to remember that I have thoughts. I am not my thoughts. I have thoughts. Can you see the difference? If I am my thoughts, then everything that runs through my brain, I got to do something about. It's me. But how does temptation happen for you? Does the devil show up with his little horns and the tail and his pitchfork and say, hey, do this? Does that happen for you? That has never happened to me. Doesn't it come like a little whispery thought somewhere in the back of your head that almost sounds like your own thought? Isn't that how temptation tends to work for us? Temptation for us comes as thoughts. And so we've got to realize that sometimes a thought that's running through our head could well be coming from somewhere other than our own mind. If God wanted to say something encouraging to you or give you a piece of particular guidance for your unique life in your unique place, how would he do it? In my 30-some years as a Christian, I've never had, Alan, turn left. You know, I've never had an audible voice. I read about it in the scriptures. When God's wanted to guide me, it's come as a thought. That's a good thing to realize. So it's a skill I can develop to learn how to discern the thoughts that run through my mind. Some of them are just me. Some of them are just mundane. Some of them are coming from someone who does not have my good at heart. Some of them are coming from the lover of my soul. It's a good thing. One of the exercises I talk about in a chapter of the new book, An Unhurried Leader, is the process of discerning your thoughts. And sometimes, literally what I'll do is I'll just take a piece of paper for 5 minutes. I mean, I'll set my iPhone timer and I'll just write every thought. Like, this is a dumb exercise. Why am I wasting time on this? I'm out of thoughts already. It's only been 30 seconds. But I write it down because I'm just trying to, I'm like sampling. Okay, I'm sampling the stuff that's running through my, and pretty soon I'll hear a couple of, I don't know about today. I'm discouraged. Or I'm really worried about that meeting that's coming up at 11. I just start writing them down. And almost just by doing that, I can say, oh, yeah, that certainly isn't something Jesus would say. It sounds like more like an enemy than like a friend. And so it's just learning that your mind has all kinds of thoughts from all kinds of places. And learning how to tell where they come from makes a huge huge difference.
It's a great line. It sounds more like an enemy than a friend. What a great way to practically even discern some of the thoughts. One thing you do, you also have an exercise that I have found really helpful about having an unhurried vision for our life to live like Jesus lived. But would you walk us through that?
Yeah. So you have a program, yes? Maybe you're scribbling notes, maybe you're not. If you aren't, would you take that out just really quickly? We're going to do an exercise. If you've got a pen to do this, this would help. If not, you can do it in your head. That's all right. But I literally want you to take a moment and think about tomorrow and Tuesday, kind of the week ahead. What are three things that you'll be working on? Maybe it's an appointment. Maybe it's a job that you go to. Maybe it's a project you're working on. Maybe it's something you're excited about. Maybe it's something you're nervous about. Maybe it's something you dread. Now, my to-do list every few weeks is pay bills. Woo! One of my favorites. Okay? So just write three things that would represent your work, your personal work, your work in your family, your work as a person with a job, your work as a student. What are three things you could say are your work? Does that make sense? Okay, some of you were writing. Okay, some of you were thinking. Okay. I did this exercise with a group of leaders in the Dominican Republic a little while back. And there were some pastors there were some business people there. And they had a little more time. They were making long lists, not just three things, okay? And one of the guys, a business guy, man, I could tell his list was like 30, 35, 40, 45, 50. Man, that list was just going and going. And pretty soon I saw him do this. He's checking his pulse. You know, what's going on here? And I asked him, I said, what's this? And he said, when I started writing that list, my pulse went up like 30 beats a minute. Like, and we were on a retreat. What a dirty trick to do to a guy who's on a retreat, you know. Thanks for reminding me, you know. I thought I got away from all that, and you're reminding me of the whole, that list that I go back to when we leave this place. Okay, so you've thought about or written maybe three things, right? This is what I did with the group, and this is what I encourage you to just take 1 minute to do. Look at those three items, and now right after each one, write two words. With God. If you were just thinking about it, what was the first one? Think it again, but think with God. Not alone. You'll be doing whatever that is, having that meeting, working on that project, having that hard conversation, doing that sort of mundane thing you wish you didn't have to do anymore, but you do because it's part of your life and part of your responsibilities. With God. When I had, and so Mr. Businessman with his 40, you know, it took him a while to write with God, you know, that many times. And about halfway through, I saw him doing this again. And I asked him, what's that about? He said, my pulse went right back down as I started thinking about the fact that all these things I have to do, I'm not doing them alone. I'm doing them with God. That has been so helpful to me. Sometimes I have a meeting I'm kind of dreading. Does that ever happen for you? It's a conversation I do not want to have. I'm anxious about it, or I'm scared of it, or whatever. Sometimes I'll literally write it into my calendar, appointment with God. I'm going to meet with this person with God. I won't be there alone. That's been a really helpful little practice for me.
That's great. Very practical, and it shifts the mindset really quickly.
Yeah.
I want to talk a little bit about the focus of an unhurried leader. This is just going to be coming out. But when you wrote this, who's in your mind? Like, if you're saying there's a target for this, who are you targeting? Is it leaders in ministry? Is it, who would you say that would be?
Yeah. Well, so the first book, An Unhurried Life, you know, I think most of us have a life. Anyone here have a life? I don't mean that in a facetious way. I mean, literally, we're here, we have a life, unhurried life probably could apply to all of us. There's a temptation when we hear a phrase like, oh, an unhurried leader. You know, like if I were to say, okay, everyone in the room, if you're a leader, raise your hand. You know, some of you would very quickly, here we go, yeah, that's me, leader. Happily, I'm a leader. Look at me, I lead. I like leading. Some of you would go, I'm not sure, am I a leader? I guess you could call me a leader. I'm not really sure. And some of you go, I am not a leader. That's just not me. Okay? So the reason I think we do that is because we have a vision of leadership that means you have to be in charge of something. You have to have some formal position. You have to have a certain kind of temperament. You're a take charge, go get them kind of person. That's not what I'm thinking of when I use the word leader. I'm thinking of influence. How many of you have a friend? I mean, the hands could go up, right? I mean, I hope everyone here has a friend. Oh, goodness, you know. How many of you have a neighborhood or a job? Or, yes, maybe some place within the community of Rocky Peak where you serve in some particular way. I would argue you are a leader. You are a man or a woman of influence. It is a great privilege. So when I write a book called An Unhurried Leader, I don't have in mind 16 people who are in charge of things that I hope will read the book. It really was a companion to the first book. The first book, in some ways, had as much to say about leadership influence as the second book has to say about life. It's just a chance for me to say a little bit more about what would it look like now, not just to live an unhurried life, but to be an unhurried person in my world. That's how I envision this theme of unhurried leadership.
Mm-hmm. So this, okay, aspect of influence. A lot of parents at our church, a lot of parents think through questions like, how can I be the best influence on my child? I want them to grow up and know the Lord, walk with God.
Yeah.
Could you give us a thought or two on what would you advise parents as how to be the greatest influence in that way for their kids?
Yeah. So some of us are parents. Yes, I'm a dad. I got three adult sons now. When we were on staff here, just before we left, we had a baby, one baby. That guy's now 6'5 with beard. Times have changed. In fact, all three of my sons have beards. I'm the only one man in my family without a beard, you know. But I think the thing I would say, you know, that's probably a whole morning's topic, right? But I think the thing I've noticed is that I don't think you can overestimate the value of simply being a person who enjoys God. You know, a lot of times we think in parenting, we're thinking techniques and doing everything right and making sure they've got all kinds of great experiences. Now, all of that's valuable. I'm not in any way trying to discount that. But I have a friend whose dad was a renowned Bible teacher, like world-renowned Bible teacher. And so you'd think maybe, you know, when he thinks about his dad, who's now passed away, you know, he might tell some story about an amazing thing his dad said or some, you know, his amazing exploits around the world teaching the scriptures or who knows what. But every time I've heard this friend of mine talk about his dad, he tells the story of seeing his dad in the morning, sitting in his chair, reading the scriptures and praying. That's the story my friend tells about his famous dad. You don't have to be famous. All I'm saying is, if you're a mom, if you're a dad, I cannot overemphasize how much value your children would find if you just learn to enjoy God a bit more. Learn to walk with Him. Learn to receive everything He's wanting to give to you. You know, we talk about faith as being more caught than taught. That's how it's caught. It's caught because we have taken on the beauty and the joy and the encouragement of this life with God as parents.
That's great. I want to keep unpacking this concept of influence, leadership. In fact, this weekend, I know it's a big weekend. Some of what we're talking about is what you've recently written about.
Yeah.
This is not out yet, correct?
Yeah, this book, it'll go on sale in 2 weeks, Amazon and stores and such. But the fun thing is our publisher was able to move up the production schedule because we'd talked about having this conversation months ago.
Yeah.
And they were able to let me bring some of my author copies here to Rocky Peak, which is, as David said earlier, this is where I started in ministry. In 1985, Jim and I got married in May, and July 1, we were here. We weren't even meeting on the mountain here yet. We were still meeting down at Cal State Northridge for a couple of years while this was sort of taking shape. And so it's a great treat for me to be able to bring some copies of the book, for those of you who'd like one, to kind of our original church family here.
Mm-hmm. Which is great, because we're pressing into these themes right now as a church overall. I have a question about spiritual leadership. It's a big term. It sounds intimidating oftentimes, spiritual leadership. If you would describe spiritual leadership, especially if any of us are influencing a child or in a family, what that would look like, but how would you define spiritual leadership?
Well, it would probably end up sounding a lot like the way I just got done defining leadership, right? It's not, you know, that there are sort of four spiritual giants somewhere hidden in the room. The spiritual leaders. Ooh. You know. When I was here on staff as college pastor for a couple of years at least, I also had the job of just sort of coordinating the missions board and sort of staying in touch with our missionaries around the world. And I remember it was the fall of 89, we had a missions conference and we brought in J. Oswald Sanders to speak for that. Now, he was at the time in his 80s. He had written what for a lot of us in ministry leadership considered like a Bible of spiritual leadership. Literally, the title of the book is Spiritual Leadership. You know, and so he was here and shared with a number of us. At one point, our staff team had a chance to visit with him. And one of the youngest members of the team said, Dr. Sanders, what's the secret of spiritual leadership? Of course you're going to ask this guy. He's the guru. He knows. He's got the answers. Do you know what he said? God. I'm not kidding. That is what he said. He didn't say it with a smirk. He didn't sort of have that knowing look like, fooled one over on you guys. He was dead serious. The secret of being a person of increasing spiritual influence is God. God's initiative, and then, yes, my response to that initiative. Do you believe that God has actually invited you in your particular life, with your particular friendships and job and neighborhood, to be his representative, to be a person of kingdom influence right where you are? He is fully committed to that. He is extending an invitation to you. That, I think, is spiritual leadership. It was a little while later, I was at a retreat center, and there was a group of people there who were just people of deep-rooted prayer. And one of the men was in his mid-90s. We were having lunch together. I remember sitting there, and I was kind of uncomfortable. I didn't know how to talk to a guy who I thought was a spiritual giant and, you know, had probably been walking with God twice as long as I'd been alive and, you know, things like that. And I remember asking him, so what's your ministry here? And when a guy like me asks that question, I'm asking the job description question. You know, I want to hear what he does. You know what his answer was? God. What's your ministry here? God. What did he mean? He meant, my first ministry is enjoying God, worshiping God, walking with God, praying, whatever, whatever. See, I think that's the invitations that God is giving us. Really, I do. I don't think that kind of life is reserved for just people who have official, religious, church-like jobs or ministry jobs. I genuinely, deeply believe that God is inviting you to the privilege of being a person of kingdom influence exactly where you are. Because where you are, Dave and I can't do much there, but you can. You could be a person speaking for the kingdom. You could be a person expressing the love and the joy and the peace of the kingdom in that place. That, I think, is spiritual leadership.
Mm-hmm. One thing you write and talk about is the place of prayer as a place of influence or primary influence. So could you talk about what prayer can, should look like for us in our life?
Yeah. Well, one of my mentors gave me the best sentence on prayer. I've lived with this for 30 years. Simple one-liner. It was this. He said, prayer is not so much something you do as it is someone you're with. Mm-hmm. See, when I get stuck when it comes to prayer, it's when I think of it as one item on my already too long to-do list for the day. Mm-hmm. And I think, oh no, I got so much to do. I don't have time to pray. But when I think about it differently, when I realize prayer is not a thing I'm doing, prayer is remembering, like we did a little bit earlier, I'm remembering that God is with me. Really. Like when I get in my car for that long commute, not alone. God's with me. So prayer is not so much something I do, but someone I'm with. And when I think about prayer, it's been interesting. Most of my work since I left Rocky Peak in 93 has been working with leaders. Some of them are church, ministry, mission leaders. Some of them are men and women who volunteer, who serve in the kingdom in the workplace where they spend most of their weekday hours. And it's very interesting to me, leadership, prayer. For a lot of people, it sounds to me like they see those as two unrelated categories. Like either prayer, I'm kind of introverted, I'm kind of a quieter person, I like to be alone and I like to pray. Or, I'm a leader, I like to do things, get stuff done. Let me ask you this, was Jesus a prayer or a leader? Did he just land on one of those places? I mean, was he a prayer? Oh my goodness, Luke 5:16 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. It says often. Wow. Was he a leader? We're sitting here, right? 2,000 years later? Has his life had an impact? And we're not the only ones sitting here on a Sunday morning, right? Jesus had more of an impact as a leader and was a person of far deeper prayer than any human being that has ever lived. I think the beautiful news is this. He would love to mentor you in a way of life like that. You may think, oh, I'll never be a prayer. Why not? Sometimes when I'm preaching in a congregational setting like this, I'll play a slightly dirty trick on the congregation. I'll say this. Today, instead of preaching the normal, whatever it is, 30 or 40 or whatever normal length of a sermon is, 50, instead of that
60,
50, 60, yeah, you know, I know how it can go. I said, instead of that today, we're going to spend that entire time praying. And then I look around the room, and there's a few people very excited. And there's a few people thinking, oh no, I picked the wrong day to visit church. Why is that? Because they have a certain vision of what prayer is. How about this? Then I'll say, well, what if I said to you this instead? Instead of we're going to spend 30, whatever, 40 minutes praying, you will not believe this. But we knew you were going to be here. We did some research, and we found one of your oldest and best friends. You have not seen them for years. And they're out on the patio right now. Go visit with them for 30 minutes. That's what we're going to do this morning. Would that sound overwhelming to you? Would that feel like an, oh no, I can't do that? Wouldn't that just feel like the most natural thing to enjoy? Oh, you're kidding me. I get to just sit with a cup of coffee with an old friend. We haven't chatted for a long time. And I get to spend the whole 30 minutes just... That's prayer. Prayer is enjoying time with the one who loves you more than you've even begun to imagine. That right where you sit, right now, with the realities of your life, with whatever stumbles or struggles you've had lately, he looks you in the eye and says, you are right now my beloved son or daughter. Would you like to spend time with a person like that? That's prayer. And the intersection between prayer and leading is that I can do things in prayer I could never do in real life. Have you ever tried in real life to change a person's hardened heart? Doesn't work. You should soften your heart. It would really be better for you. Yeah, good luck with that. We'll see how that goes. But you can pray for that hard heart, and that makes a difference. It really does. You can pray for things you could never do anything about in your own efforts. And so a lot of times for me, when I'm preparing, like when I was preparing to come and be with you all, I spent a lot of time praying, as well as studying and thinking and kind of looking back over the book and that sort of stuff. Because God wants to fill our lives until they're full. Psalm 23, remember I mentioned the first line. There's another line down there that talks about a cup. My cup does what? It runs over. It overflows. What's that a picture of? There's too much. I cannot hold it all. What am I going to do with all this extra? I think the extra is ministry. I think the extra is work. I think the extra is relationships. Where do we learn to live a life of overflow? We learn to live it in the presence of God, the one who calls us friend. That to me is the invitation. And it's not just for a select few or some little inner circle. Father, Son, and Spirit have had conversations about you, about your life, about your situation. Jesus has spoken to the Father about you. He lives to make intercession, the scriptures say. The Spirit has spoken to the Father about you with groans that words couldn't even express. God is thinking about your life and has intentions for you and desires and hopes for you and so longs to mentor you and guide you in your exact life right where you find yourself. That to me is the intersection between prayer and influence.
Isn't this great stuff? It doesn't feel like you're just sitting with a spiritual father. We thank you so much for sharing great insights. Before we close, I would love for you to give a couple thoughts on what it means. We're focusing on using the word to begin our time of just being with God, focusing on God, going deeper with God. A couple thoughts on that. And would you be willing to lead us in a brief time in the Word with God?
Sure. Well, as I was saying, you know, when I sit down, you know, every time I sit down in the morning to read the Scriptures, I don't have this amazing mountaintop experience. It'd be nice if I did, but it's kind of unrealistic. Sometimes, you know, when you're eating breakfast, it's not the greatest breakfast you ever had in your whole life. Eat just some eggs and some toast or some oatmeal. But it's nourishing. You don't skip that, I hope. It's a good thing to do, have some breakfast. Well, realize that this is food for our souls. That's what Jesus said, right? How was he able to resist temptation in Matthew 4, where you were, I think, last week? One of the things, he had been fasting 40 days. He is hungry, it says. That means his body's burnt through just about everything it had stored. He's ready for food now. And he's tempted to turn a rock into some bread. And what does he say? I do not live by bread alone. I don't know if you've ever been 40 days fasting and gotten that hungry. Do you realize that his hunger for God was realer than his hunger for food after fasting 40 days? But see, that's not just something special about an amazing Savior. This is reality. What God says is more nourishing for you than even the food you eat. It really is. It's not just a nice spiritual thought, kind of an inspirational little line. Jesus came and said, this is reality. When he's talking to the woman at the well, and they said, hey, we brought some food. He says, I have food you guys don't even know about. Right? He meant literally his soul, his life was nourished by God. So just realize that when we come to this book, we're coming to be nourished, to be refreshed, to be encouraged. It may not always feel like a mountaintop, wow, hooray, but it is always nourishing, always helpful to us. Mm-hmm. That good?
Yes. Go ahead and lead us in a time of the Lord as we close out.
Good. This is what I'd like to do, just for a couple of minutes. Won't take long. Let's not get into that. We're almost done with a service mode. You know how that happens? You know, okay, start gathering my things. And be a couple songs. Let's just stop for a minute. I want to walk you through a verse that's helped me a lot, especially in the spirit of this theme of unhurried influence. There's another psalm line I like a lot. Psalm 62, verse 1. Listen to this. My soul finds rest in God alone. You hear that? My soul finds rest in God alone. Do you believe that? Where have you felt restless? What has restlessness looked like for you? And how have you been trying to find rest? Are you trying to find rest by fixing that thing? That'd be nice if it got fixed. But you might not find rest for your soul just by fixing something. Or have you been trying to find rest by getting somebody else to behave differently than they have? Then you could somehow rest. My soul finds rest in God alone. In relationship is where I find rest. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes. Just remember, as we said a moment ago, that we are here in this place together with God, and God is with us. And God is a God of rest. If you could imagine the face of Jesus, I think the face of Jesus would be smiling at you right now. From a place of love, from a place of treasuring, from a place of deep affection, I think his peace would come and so fill you that there's just no room for anxiety anymore. I think his love would come and so fill you that fear just wouldn't have a place to live anymore. How are you needing rest? God, I pray, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, enable us to welcome your gift of rest. Enable us to walk into the day ahead of us and the week ahead of us with a quieter soul, a restful soul. Not because anything out there changed, but because again, I've reminded myself that you are with me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks for joining us in this conversation on Unhurried Living. We hope to be an ongoing source of encouragement, inspiration, fresh vision, and strength for your life.
And we also hope you'll head on over to Amazon.com and pre-order An Unhurried Leader. We would love for you to rediscover the genius of Jesus' unhurried way of life.
You can always subscribe to our weekly emails by going to unhurriedliving.com/connect.
And be sure to subscribe to this podcast on either iTunes or Stitcher. Together, we'll continue to rest deeper, live fuller, and lead better.